Thank you very much, Holly. Let's pray as we begin to look at God's word in more detail. Father, we thank you for the book of Jeremiah, and we thank you for the prophet Jeremiah. Lord, we thank you for that message over the last 2 weeks, and we pray now for your word in this time, that you would speak again into our hearts, that it would get right into the heart of our being and transform us into the likeness of Jesus. Amen. Stop threatening this person or I will arrest you. Stop missing school or you'll fail your exams. Stop smoking or you'll get lung cancer. Are these horrible things to say? Well, they're certainly horrible things to hear. But no, they're not really horrible things to say. Because at its heart, each one is a warning. And a warning, at its best, offers out hope. If only we'll do something. So we might not like being told by the police officer, stop threatening this person or I will arrest you. But it's a whole lot better than just the police officer saying, you're under arrest, you're coming with me. A warning holds out a hope, if only we'll do something. Well, last week we saw a big warning. That God said that our problem, sin, the thing which actually makes the whole of human life messed up, can be understood best as spiritual adultery. That God is like a husband to his people and has loved them, but they have turned their back on him and have been adulterous. Every human being has turned away from God. And so there's a warning, and we're going to hear more about that next week. But also we saw last week at the end that the warning also holds out a hope. That God has decided to woo his people back despite their adultery. And even though he's been humiliated by their rejection of him, yet he will undergo a greater humiliation and far greater suffering on the cross in order to woo his people back. A warning and a hope. Well, this week we discover what it is that we need to do. What is the right response to God's wooing of us? And we find it in our first section today, in hope for the clay. Here we have this story, this lovely story of Jeremiah being told by the Lord to go to a potter's house. And you imagine Jeremiah sitting down and watching the potter, and the potter feeling a bit sheepish and saying, what are you doing? And Jeremiah says, I've been told by God to come and watch you. And Jeremiah watches the potter and marvels at the skill and the beautiful pot he sees emerging. But suddenly he's confused because the potter scrunches it all up again and takes something out. And he says to the potter, what are you doing? And the potter says that the clay was marred. And so I needed to make it right. And now I'll make a new vessel, a new pot. And it becomes very clear what the message is from this. That we are the clay and God is the potter. Like the clay that Jeremiah sees, we are marred. Do you remember it said, The pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. We've seen why we're marred. We're marred because of our spiritual adultery. But then this wonderful hope of the Lord wooing us back in the second part of verse 4. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. We are marred and we can be reshaped. There is the warning, we are marred. There is the hope, we can be reshaped. So what do we need to do? Well, God then tells Jeremiah and us through Jeremiah, we need to repent. Look at verse 6. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord. In other words, I can take you and your being marred by sin, by your spiritual adultery, and I can make you new. Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, Israel. And then in verse 11, he develops it further. This is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you because you are marred. But now here is the hope. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you. Repent. It's not surprising, actually, that that's the response to the warning when we think about the theme of spiritual adultery. When we think of an adulterous husband whose wife says, I still love you. I remain faithful to you. And I love you and I want you back. And what's the proper response of the adulterous husband? It is sorrow, recognition of how badly they've gone wrong, recognition of the hurt they have caused to their wife. A turning around, a determination, I'm going to stop now. And then a recommitment for the rest of his life to love his wife in return. Sorrow, turning around, and recommitment. Those three words are a perfect way of describing repentance. Obviously, repentance as a word has a bad rep. There's the person on the street corner we imagine saying, repent! And we give them a wide berth as we walk down Sutton High Street. And yet repentance, when it's truly understood, is the consistent theme of the whole Bible. It's there in the prophets, time and time again. It's there with Jesus. His first words, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And we see that he then tells a story about a rebellious son who repents, who is sorrowful for having rejected his father, who makes a decision to turn around and return to the father and then recommits to the father. We see it in an actual person that Jesus met, Zacchaeus, who accepts Jesus' forgiveness and repents. And we see it in a rich young man who doesn't. When Jesus says, you are worshipping your wealth, he says, I cannot give it up, and walks away sad. And we see it then in what the disciples do after Jesus has risen and gone back to heaven. They preach that same message of repentance. You see, true repentance isn't bad news at all. At its heart, true repentance is about a warning with hope. We've seen that warnings, though hard to hear, are good news when there is hope. Even more so repentance, because if repentance comes with the warning of spiritual adultery, it leads to the gift of renewal. So what is that gift? It is, in the words of verse 4, to be reshaped by God. As my sort of little subheading of hope for the clay is, it's not too late to be wonderful. It's not too late to be beautiful. It's not too late to be perfect. It's not too late to have our sin damage repaired. Because the reality is that everyone is like that clay. We are marred. We are marred by our hearts and their rebellion against God, their spiritual adultery. For different ones of us, it will have different elements, which are the key things of being marred. But all of us are marred. Whether it's pride, self-righteousness, anxiety, bitterness, selfishness, greed and discontent, unfaithfulness, fear and cowardice. We are all marred. But here we are offered the chance to be what we've longed to be. Not just to return to what we were. It's very interesting. The potter doesn't then say, okay, I'm going to try and redo this exactly the same pot. He forms the clay into another pot. And I think this is hinting at the fact that what we're offered here is something better than what we had before. In Jeremiah 3, we saw last week, that very promise. Listen to these words of the potter, the living God, saying to you, faithless Israel, return, faithless Israel. Verse 12 of chapter 3 declares the Lord, I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever, only acknowledge your guilt. Return, faithless people, verse 14, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan. Then he goes on to say, In those days, people will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. That was the throne of God, which was hidden away in an inner part of the temple. It says now they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. What Jeremiah means there, or what God means, is that God's people will be his throne and he will dwell amongst them. It isn't just a return, it's a transformation. There's a song I really like by a band called Casting Crowns. And it's a song called The Song That the Angels Can't Sing. And it's a song about how, as Christians, we can sing a song that the angels can't. The angels can sing about Jesus' death on the cross, but they can't sing of how that death on the cross was for them. They can sing of Jesus' resurrection, but they can't sing of how it gives them life. But we can. This new pot that God makes us is a pot that has been shaped by the love of the scars of Jesus on the cross. It is a pot that contains within it the marks of his mercy. We are pots that show the depths and the width and the height and the breadth of God's love. We are a miracle of God's grace. And all that mars us will be gone. Do you know, when you look in the mirror, especially I find this increasingly as I get older, and you look at yourself and you think, if only. Do you have that phrase in your mind, those two words, if only? If only I had more hair. If only my eyebrows grew in the direction they were meant to. If only, as my children say, I didn't have a nose that looked like a strawberry. Sort of family I live in. I don't think it looks like one anyway. Apparently it looks like a strawberry. Do you have that feeling? Well, now imagine your heart going up to the mirror. What are the if-onlys there? What are the things that you believe mar you, your character, your heart, to make it ugly? But here's the good news. All that you think is, all that you know is ugly about your heart can be transformed into being like Jesus. All that you don't know is ugly about your heart, you're blind to, will be transformed. And you know, we have a deep desire for this transformation. Our world out there has a deep desire and need for this transformation. Just think about some of the phrases we bandy around. When someone does something wrong, they say, that's not who I am. That phrase is really striking. It's a recognition that we fall short of what we were made to be. But here's the problem. We'll never reach that until we repent and the potter remolds us. Or that other phrase, I want to be the best version of myself. We have a longing to be more than we are now. Well, it turns out that the only gateway to being the very best version of yourself is repentance. See, that's what it takes. It takes for the clay to be changeable. For the clay to be opened, to be remolded. That's why it says, turn from your evil ways in verse 11. It's vital that our response is sorrow. Our response is turning around and recommitment, coming back to the Lord. So the Lord has a great plan for you to remold you and reshape you. That plan comes, that hope comes through the gateway of repentance. So I encourage you today to embrace repentance. We struggle with repentance when we get stuck on what it says we are and we miss what it says we will become. Whereas actually, repentance is a wonderful thing. It's our gospel's distinctive answer to this vital question, how can I be the best version of myself? This is the answer that your friends, your family, your enemies, the total strangers in your street need more than anything else. Our society says we become the best version of myself when what? I'm true to myself. When I learn to love myself. When I think positively about myself. But all of these involve not looking in the mirror opposite our heart. They all involve not seeing myself as I really am, but as an airbrushed Insta-sham version. And all of these involve looking to myself as saviour and looking myself to find peace. And all of them fail. But Jeremiah says, Jesus says, you want your hearts to be transformed. Return to the potter. Be open to him. Come in sorrow to him. Turn around and recommit. And this repentance is both incredibly painful, but more beautiful and wonderful and healing than you could ever dream. Why is it painful? Well, because we've been running away from the reality of our hearts all our lives. And repentance means stopping and turning and facing the reality. And that is hard. It's easier to run away, even though where we're running to is judgment. It is easier to run away from the truth about our hearts. Somebody said that to me this week, how hard it was to hear last week. Yeah, it is. It is hard to turn around. But when we turn around, what do we find confronting us is not the horror of our sin and its judgment. But as we confront the sin of our hearts, we meet the mercy of our potter, of our God. That's been my experience. The very best moments in my life, the moments when I have experienced greatest intimacy with God, is when I stop trying to hide away from the reality of my heart and I turn to my Lord in sorrow. I recommit to him and I find in him healing. I can't explain it, but it is like my heart is lightened. It's like suddenly I feel a washing of his mercy. Now you might be thinking, well, David, I've not experienced that. I've gone back to the Lord and I've repented. I've not had that assurance. Well, pray for it. The devil may be trying to blind you to the reality of what God's done, but maybe also it's because you're holding on to pride that your sin is too great to be forgiven. Well, that's a sin to repent of. So isn't it wonderful news? I brought a little visual aid for us today. A wonderful news to help you remember this. You may be a pot like this pot, dirty, cracked and marred. But you can always turn back to the Lord. You can always find in him, even if you sort of fall over. Oh no. The pot smashed. You see, the story of the potter and the pot doesn't end there in Jeremiah. In chapter 19, God goes back to Jeremiah and he tells him this. This is what the Lord says, go and buy a clay jar from a potter. Take along some of the elders of the people and of the priests and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the word I tell you and say, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle, for they have forsaken me. And then verses 10 to 11. Then break the jar while those who go with you are watching and say to them, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will smash this nation and this city just as this potter's jar is smashed and cannot be repaired. While there is hope for the clay, there is judgment for the pot. Why? What's the difference? Well, of course, the clay was once soft and could be shaped. And now it is hardened. And Jeremiah explains what's gone on here. Verse 12. God having offered in verse 8, chapter 18, verse 11, the opportunity to be reformed. In verse 12, he says, but they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. What we see there is the reason that God's people are finally judged is because God's willingness to forgive meets our stubbornness. What fails is not God's willingness to forgive. We've seen that. He calls out to them to repent. What fails is his people's willingness to repent. On Judgment Day, those in hell will not be there because God was unwilling to forgive, but because they refused to come to him for forgiveness. What's the difference between the clay and the pot? What changes us from something that can be reshaped to something hardened in our rejection of God? Well, it is the rejection of God's word. In chapter 18, after the first visit to the potter, the people's response in verses 18 to 23 is to reject Jeremiah and his message. Then after the smashing of the pot in chapter 19, what's God's people's response to Jeremiah's warning? It is to imprison Jeremiah. The reason that we end up becoming hardened is because we reject God's word time and time again. This happened to Jesus. Jesus came preaching repentance and warning about judgment. And people rejected him then, and they reject him today, either with outright rejection or they just choose another Jesus who never says repent, who never warns about judgment. The other thing is that people forget that they're the clay. So verse 12 of chapter 18, it's no use, we will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. Here is the hardened hearts, the stubbornness of our evil hearts. Why? Because we will continue with our own plans. If one reason why we move from being clay to being the pot is we reject God's word, the other one is we forget that we're the clay. We think we're the potter. We will come up with our own plans. I'll decide who I am, what my identity is. I'll decide what my morality is. I'll decide what my purpose is. I'll decide what to do with my wealth. I will decide, I will decide, I will decide. I am the potter, we say to the potter. Our hearts become hardened. So I do want us to remember that first message, that it's not too late. God longs to make you anew, to reform you and refashion you into something beautiful, into the thing you've always longed for. But here's the other message. Don't leave it too long to decide to repent. If you're a non-Christian, you want to think this through. You don't want to casually talk about following Jesus when actually you're going to commit spiritual adultery. You want to think it through, but don't leave it too long. Because every time you push aside God's word, every time you decide you're in control, we become that bit harder. And maybe you are a Christian, and maybe there's an area of your life in which you're ignoring God's word. You want to be in control. You want to be the potter. Beware. The more we do it, the harder our hearts become. But why would we, when you today have got this offer? A warning, yes, but a wonderful offer to be renewed and remade. Let's pray. I know that every one of us here, well, the right response is repentance, sorrow, turning around and recommitment. What are you going to do today? If you want to come to the Lord, then pray this prayer with me. Father, I admit that I am a spiritual adulterer, that I have responded to your love by rejecting you and taking what you've given me and using it for myself. Lord, I am sorry. I am so, so sorry. Lord, I turn to you. I've heard this amazing message that you're not going to reject me. You are wooing me back, and I turn to you. Please help me now to live a life of faithfulness. Amen.